Yeah, great to be here again. I feel like it's I don't know if it's third week in more than you, Joe. Where's your commitment? Anyway, it's really good to be with you again this morning, and we've been going through this whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, different worship, and this morning we're looking at different in concern or anxiety or worry, or any one of the other of those words you might like to think of when you consider this aspect. And it's interesting, it has come through this morning already in our worship. So we're looking at Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and the Sermon on the Mount is just an amazing sermon where it covers so many aspects and issues which affect us as human beings. And no exception is this section on worry. So we're going to read it together. Get your Bibles out. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A few weeks ago, I took delivery of a courtesy car following reversing my own car, or our Motability car, into a telegraph pole, but that's another story. And we'd been out in this courtesy car one Saturday afternoon. We'd gone to the shops, and we'd just come back, and I had shopping in one hand and keys in another. And now, men cannot sort of do two things at once. I certainly can't do two things at once. So I had I had my keys in my hand, and I had shopping, and taking my coat off. And we've got a cupboard in the hall where we store our coats. So I put the coat in the cupboard, and I had to put something else up on the shelf, and had my keys in my hand, and then put it all away, and then went off. And then suddenly I said, "My keys? Where's my keys? I've got my house keys. Where's my car keys? I've lost my car keys. I've lost my car keys." And look, they're not easy to lose, because those are the car keys. But suddenly the car keys had gone missing. They just literally vanished. And in 6 seconds, my anxiety level went from 0 to 60. It's similar to my Peugeot 208, which I'd just taken delivery of from the garage. And I'm starting to think, what am I going to do? It's cost a fortune to get the keys back. I'll have to get a taxi. How am I going to get a taxi? Tomorrow. I'm meant to be at the church tomorrow. How am I going to get to the church where I haven't got any keys? Now, honestly, this is the process that I was going through. So what do I do? The keys have got to be in the house. We've just walked into the house. I put the car away. I've driven the car into the keys have got to be in the house. So I'm in this process of trying to work out what on earth has happened to these keys. And I'm saying to Anne, where's the keys? And she said, you've got the keys. Yes, I have got the keys, because I just bought the keys in the car. And honestly, I'm going like this, trying to work through what on earth had happened to these keys. So what do? I take out all the clothes which are in the clothes cupboard. I clear the shelf. I check every single pocket, and the keys are not there. They have vanished, literally, into thin air. So I then, Lord, please help me find these keys. I'm rushing upstairs on my knees. God, I need these keys. And I don't know, it's about an hour later, Anne calls out, they're here. And what happened is, these keys, which, as I say, are not small keys, had dropped from my hand, not into, or not onto the floor, but they dropped into the hood of a coat, which was in the cupboard. And that we'd taken all the coats out, and still we hadn't found these keys. Now look, why is it that when I'm preaching on anxiety, that 2 weeks before, literally 2 weeks more to the day, that God takes me through an experience where I suddenly realize I have got so anxious? Why is it that it's so hard not to worry? Why do so many of us struggle in these areas? I must have, every single thing that Jesus has spoken here in this passage, I probably just got totally wrong. I was worrying about the fact that I'd lost my keys. I was worrying about tomorrow. I was worrying about the money. All these things. Why is it so hard? Well, we're going to look at two basic questions this morning, and you can see I am preaching to myself, all right? I am preaching to myself, folks. So the two questions are, why is it wrong to worry, and how can we stop worrying? So why is it wrong to worry? Now, verse 25 starts with this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, I remember being told years ago that if you see a therefore in Scripture, you've got to ask yourself what it's there for. And we use the word therefore to explain something which we're about to say, which follows on from everything that has gone before. And we have been covering the Sermon on the Mount over about 10 weeks in total. Well, Jesus spoke this sermon in the context of, I don't know how long it was a long time, but it wasn't over 10 weeks. It was one long sermon. And everything he has said up until now leads to this point of saying, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. So everything he has said must be the basis on why we should not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, follows on from everything else that he has said. And last week, we were looking at investment. Joe talked about that. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All of it, everything that Jesus has said, when it comes to this position of don't worry, comes back to one thing, our hearts. Where is our heart? Where are our hearts focused? And in the light of all of this, up until what Jesus said, up until now, we've got to ask ourselves, what is of true value in my life? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Life is more than what this world has to offer. Why is Jesus saying, therefore, do not worry about your life? Jesus is basically presenting us with two options. Live for the now, live for this world, or live for eternity. And when we worry about things, the things we worry about are because they are affecting our lives in this world. So I'm panicking because of the keys, because suddenly everything that's happening in my life appears to be thrown upside down. It must have, it's got to a point where you think that my life is just falling apart. I've lost my keys. Everything is falling apart. But Jesus is saying, no, look, if you're living for this world, if you're living for all that this world has to offer, you're not going to be very happy. You'll be anxious. But if you're living for that there's more to life, living for the world to come, that's where you will find your peace. And there's 10 verses here addressing this subject of worry, because Jesus knows it's a big issue. I love it that Jesus speaks into our lives. He knows our weakness. He knows the things which we struggle with. He knows me, and I'm so grateful for that. So there's many things in life which can distract us and cause us to panic and to worry. And I guess the last couple of years have highlighted that, in that COVID has brought a focus to many of our innermost fears. Health. Can I get food? Can I get toilet rolls? survival, money. So many things have been challenged over the last 18 months to 2 years. And the challenge for us is often that what we fear tends to expose what we love, the things which are most important to us, where our treasure lies. So we love our children and family, so we will fear them getting ill or hurt. We may fear losing our job and hence income. We may fear rejection and criticism, that we might lose approval of people. We may fear ill health. Now, some of those fears aren't bad. You know, it's for example, healthy fear to look after your children and be aware to keep them safe and be aware of, you know, walking out the window and jumping from the window, which was one of the things I had to be very careful of with one of our sons who we saw one day when he was very young at the window, and we immediately rush up to protect him. There are some things it's right to be concerned about and to have, but there's other fears which can actually betray what's really in our heart. If we fear, am I going to have enough money to get by? Or if we fear what people think of us, they can expose our own weaknesses. And as I listen to the news, there seems to be nothing positive, but everything for us to fear about. If we build our lives upon how the world portrays life, it can be very, very fearful. You know, we can be worried there's going to be food shortages. Christmas is not going to be the same. You mentioned it again, Joe. Christmas is not going to be the same this year. You may not be able to get your turkey. Or rising energy prices, cuts in social security payments, such that many are wondering how they're going to get by. Now, look, some of these are real concerns. They are not things which we just say, well, I just don't worry about it. Or what's it all about then? No, they can be real concerns. And Jesus understood those concerns. He himself said in Matthew, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus knew what it was not to have a nice warm bed at night to lay his head. But the difference is that Jesus was not anxious because he knew that his heavenly Father would provide for him and take care of him. And also he knew that his kingdom was not of this world, but of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came with a new perspective, not to live for this world, but to live for eternity. He really cares about the circumstances that we can find ourselves in our lives. But he's saying, don't be so focused on this life that you get distracted from your ultimate home, your ultimate destiny, which is to be with him for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why this section on the Sermon on the Mount immediately follows on this section on money, and that you cannot serve two masters, God and money. Rather, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, because being a follower of Christ is not to live for this world, but to live for the kingdom of God. And that is an eternal kingdom. And every time we allow situations to bring us into anxiety, it's because we're looking for at the immediate of how this affects me in my life in this world, rather than there's a bigger picture. I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity, and he's going to bring in an eternal kingdom where keys will not be lost and cars will not be needed. The reason we worry is because we're too content in this world. And the global pandemic has focused people. And it's interesting that we have got some 12 or more guests on Alpha because people are recognizing that question. There has to be more to life than what this world has to offer. And the extent to which we find our fulfillment and joy in our relationship with Jesus will affect the extent to which this world has a hold upon us. And I remember when I became a Christian many years ago, I didn't have a mortgage, didn't have a house, don't think I even had a car. And I didn't have so many worries or anxieties because I found God and Jesus had found me, I should say. I'd come this relationship with God and everything else fell into a different perspective. But once I started getting possessions and had to worry about houses and things, that's when the anxiety can easily sort of increase. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living for Christ brings a joy and a peace and a fulfillment which cannot be fulfilled by anything else that this world has to offer me. And it shocks me when I realize how easily this world can get a hold of us. It also amazes me that actually people are willing to risk their lives for many things. I hear, you know, you sometimes watch these these documentaries of guys who are, I don't know, climb Mount Everest, or they go on these amazing expeditions, and they know it's dangerous. They know they could lose their lives. But there's something about the excitement of it that they're willing to give the potential of their lives to something which I think, what, just to climb a mountain and that's it? But I get amazed when I come across, and I love to read sort of biographies of Christians who have given their lives for something far superior. And one of those is this guy called Jim Elliot. Now, he was an American missionary who died at the age of 28. And it was at the hands of an unreached people group called the Huarani in Ecuador, where he'd gone to preach the gospel. He had been so captivated by the gospel, he said, "I've got to go to unreached people groups, those who had not heard the gospel." And as you can see, he made this amazing claim. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I mean, just think about that. He is no fool who gains what he cannot keep, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, it's another take on "don't lay up yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven." He said, he's not a fool because actually I've got a great, great thing to live for, and that is of eternal worth. And so motivated by the gospel that he wanted to go and tell those who didn't know it. I find reading stories like that of people who have got an understanding of what it is not to live for this world incredibly encouraging. So life is more than what this world has to offer. Then secondly, worry is illogical. Verse 27, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Worry doesn't lengthen life, it shortens it. Worry doesn't achieve anything except for stomach ulcers. It's a fact. What good does worry do? And yet we still do it. It's so illogical. And this is where we can find ourselves so challenged. So when I lost my keys, it was illogical to be anxious because they had to be in the house. It was totally illogical. But suddenly the mind starts sort of, you know, going to all extreme ideas of what's possibly happened. By worrying, what it does is it takes away any common sense to step back and think, now, what's the process of what's happening here? Worry doesn't achieve anything. Rather, it tends to cloud our thinking so that we don't respond as we should. And in those moments, that's what happened to me. It's only when I calmed myself and started praying and trusting God that my wife is the one who finds the keys. So what are the things that we worry about? Well, we worry about money, paying the bills, food, clothing, health, family, all these things. But not worrying doesn't mean to sit back and not do anything. I had to actively look for the keys. We all need to eat, need something to live for. It's not that these things aren't legitimate concerns, they are. But the issue is that we don't be anxious about them. So if we're not to worry, what are we to do? And the answer is, know that God knows your needs. God understands us. Let's look again at Matthew 6. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Now, birds don't sow or reap. But when we look at the birds in our garden, we've got several sort of peanuts and seeds and all sorts of things, and we get an amazing array of birds come into the garden. When we look at them, they are pretty busy. They're not just sitting back waiting for someone else to feed them. They are actively looking for food, and the food is there, and they eat. And actually, they eat a lot. Jesus uses the natural world around us to teach us, and we are much more valuable in God's eyes than the birds in our garden. He provides for all that they need. What's the minimum in life that we need to be content? Because we live in a world where there's so much envy. Adverts appear on our social media feeds. They seem to have this amazing ability to have algorithms which decide what you and I need. And there's one horrendous advert on... the marketing guys, they really latch on to the latest thing, don't they? So there's this awful advert on TV about Zoom. You know, you get kitchen shame. Don't put your camera on because you'll see that I've got this terrible kitchen. I need a brand new kitchen. And society is geared to make us want more. You must want more. But what's the minimum with which to be content? Surely the minimum is that we can eat, that we're clothed, and that we have shelter. And Jesus addresses these issues in this passage. There was a guy by the name of John D. Rockefeller, and he was a wealthy American businessman in the early 19th and 20th century, and was widely considered the wealthiest American of all time. And when asked how much money is enough money, he's attributed as saying just a little bit more. And how true is that? You know, when we were looking to move into to Chichester and move from Eastbourne, how much money did we need to buy a house? Actually, we needed just a bit more. Because every house we looked at, we just need a bit more. Just a bit more. And this is what society can do to us, to make us, you know, your contentment only comes if you have the maximum. So no matter how much money you've got, you're never completely content. The more you have, the more anxious you become because you want to protect and keep it. The minimum that we need is food, shelter, and clothing. And Jesus goes on to illustrate this again in the natural world. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Solomon was the John D. Rockefeller of the ancient world, nearly 3,000 years ago. King Solomon was incredibly wealthy. If you read that in 1 Kings, you see how incredibly wealthy Solomon was. And yet Jesus says that even Solomon, in all his splendor, all his fine clothes and wealth, was not dressed like the flowers that grow in the field. Why? What did he mean by it? Well, Jesus was probably talking about the wild flowers that grow in Israel, in the fields. And there's something stunning about wild flowers. So this is a picture of wild flowers in Israel. And they are stunningly beautiful. And when you look closely in the fine detail, it's absolutely incredible how God has created the flowers, the wild flowers of the field. And so what's being said here, it's not just clothing to keep you warm. We all like to look nice. And fine clothing, which Solomon had, Jesus is saying, look at the beauty of the wild flowers. And God clothes them. Will he not much more clothe us? Now, he created us that we do need to put clothes on. But not just to keep warm, but to look good. And God cares about those details of our lives as well. Matthew 6, verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? God cares about us. He cares about our needs. And when we worry and get anxious, what we're demonstrating is that we don't really believe it. We read God's word, but we're actually saying, I'm not sure that's true. And so Jesus says, you of little faith. Notice, little faith is faith, but it's little. God wants us to get to a position where we're so trusting him that we can say, no, I know you will provide. And if you look at those wildflowers, the amazing thing is there are diversity within that field. We're all different. So all our needs are different. Your needs are different from my needs, but God knows them and he cares about them as well and will meet them. Now, a final comment on this. Although God knows our needs, it doesn't mean that we are exempt from trouble. Fields are ploughed and sparrows fall to the ground. Another quote from Jesus in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Even when we face troubles, Jesus cares. That's what's being said here. Even when we hit difficult times, what he's saying is, don't be anxious. Even in the trouble, he's with us, and he will sustain us. Being anxious is saying, I'm not in control. Not being anxious is saying, Jesus, you are in control, and you care. And this is illustrated throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he faced huge trials and troubles. And listen to this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. That's how bad it got for Paul. He despaired of even life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God will constantly take us through experiences that we might learn to trust him and not in ourselves. These things happen that we might rely not on ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. And that leads us to the next main question. How can we stop worrying? I've been a Christian for nearly 50 years, and yet it amazes me that in all that time, how in every experience I've been through, and sometimes really tough experiences, God has never, ever failed me. He's never failed me in health, in marriage, in finances. Yes, there's been times when it's been really, really hard, but he has been faithful. So why do I still worry? God wants to remind us again how we overcome. And the first is seek God first. Verse 33 said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus' anecdote to worry is to seek God first. So before anything else in life, seek him first. Put him first in everything. In your finance, give to God first. When you wake up, put him first. When you're applying for a job, seek him first. When you lose your keys, seek him first. The anecdote to worry is to put God first, seeking him first. And when we get these priorities right, everything else falls into place. Seeking God first comes back to where we started. Are we living for this world or for eternity? When we don't put God first, the worries of this world will consume us and get a hold of us. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bread sustains our physical bodies, but God's word sustains our spirits and sustains our lives. Man does not live by bread alone. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The consequence of seeking God first is peace. And it's a peace that goes beyond our comprehension, beyond our actual understanding. Peace actually defies the circumstances. And that peace can only come, a supernatural peace from God himself. And my personal experience in life is that when circumstances are the hardest, that's when my prayer life tends to take on a new gear, if you like. It steps up a whole new dimension. When the circumstances are totally beyond my control, that is when I'm thrown upon the God who is able to control them and step in. And that's why we're to take every situation to God with prayer and petition. Now, the word petition is interesting. It actually means a plea, a request, a humble crying out to a higher authority. So you're here, there's often petitions which you're asked to sign to go to Parliament. And when a petition is sent to Parliament to change the law, it's done knowing that Parliament has the power to grant that request. When we bring our petitions to God, we're going to the one who is able to grant that request. But note, we present these prayers and petitions to God with thanksgiving. In everything, we're giving thanks. And irrespective of how God answers, we're to be thankful. And the follow-on is this, that peace is beyond our comprehension. We're to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness because we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for God. We've been bought with a great price. We belong to Christ. Jesus' death on the cross for us. God's call upon our lives is therefore that we live for his glory and not for ours. But I want you to note the second part of this verse in 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we seek God first, he will supply our needs. Now, when Solomon was made king, he asked God not for riches, but for wisdom to govern God's people. And his response was, God responded saying, I will give you wisdom, but because you've not asked for wealth, I'm going to give you that as well. And of course, Solomon was one of the wealthiest kings that was around in those days. And we don't seek God with the motive of what we're going to get back. We don't seek God for great riches, but we seek God because he's worthy and worthy of all honor and glory. And in our total devotion to him, he will give us all that we need over and above. That's the promise of this verse. Solomon's wealth and riches brought glory to God. Everything that God does in our lives is, again, to come back to bring glory to him. So, seek God first. Then secondly, it's an ongoing thing. We stay close to God. Seeking God first is not a one-off event. It's a lifestyle. And seeking implies that it's something that may not come instantly. When we seek God, it's actually you have to keep on looking. When I was looking for my car keys, it was over an hour before they turned up. In the context of a lost car keys, for me, that was a jolly long time. But seeking God sometimes can be, well, I'm not sure where you are. Where are you? God wants us to continually be pressing in and seeking. And it's a lifelong pursuit. It certainly has been a lifelong pursuit for me. Because there'll be times when he seems close, and there'll be times when it seems like he's far off. Where are you, God? Our response is to keep seeking and to stay close to him. It therefore requires time and effort. The birds which are seeking after their food, they're not just sitting back, they're making effort. And we too are to be those who seek and continually put our trust in God. And that does require actually discipline in our lives. We don't just sit back waiting for God to do it. We have to take action. So regularly reading our Bibles, prayer, not neglecting to meet with one another as believers, as we are doing today. All of that is not legalism, it's discipline. And that is the root of the word disciple. It's the same root. Discipline is actually structured, ordered. Seeking God means creating a lifestyle where you are putting him first and continually seeking him in your walk, your daily walk with him. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, the desire to be more Christ-like. And as I say, that is a lifelong pursuit. And then thirdly, to live each day at a time. So Jesus closes this section on worry with these words: therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So to worry, it's to live in fear. If we worry about tomorrow, there'll always be another tomorrow. The word therefore is there again. What's it there for now? It's there because when we seek God first, we stay close to Jesus, there'll be no need for us to worry about tomorrow or the next day. But this verse does not mean we don't make plans. So there's going to come a time I'm not on staff and will not be getting a salary. So therefore, I am making plans for the future. I've got a pension, and I'm putting money into a pension fund. That is wise and prudent. That's good. That's good stewardship. But what I'm not to do is to worry that I won't have enough. I'm trusting God that as I take action and plan for the future, that he will provide for me. But when it comes to worrying about tomorrow, there may be other things that crop up. And there may be things in life you're not looking forward to. There may be a situation where you know you've got something coming up at work and you're just desperately not looking forward to it. You may be at school and there's exams coming up and you think, I don't want to do it. Well, the answer as believers is that we never have to face anything on our own. We will face troubles in the future. That's a fact. But Jesus promises us that we'll never be alone. The disciples certainly faced persecutions and many challenges because of their faith. But Jesus promised them that he'd be always with them. And I just close with this assurance from Mark 13, verse 11. When they arrest you, which I trust they won't do, but you never know. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a gift. Jesus leaving this earth and sending his Spirit is a wonderful, wonderful assurance that we have the Spirit of God with us. So whenever we're facing trials and we may be thinking, oh, I'm worried about tomorrow. No, don't worry about tomorrow. God will be with you. And he gives us the grace that we need at each step when we need it. God has not left us alone. So Louise and Steve, if you guys could come up. What I'd love us to do is we just come and worship is, I reckon there's not one of us here who has not had issues which have caused us concern and worry. I'm sure I'm not the only one who panics when they lose their keys. And I think that God wants to reassure us again by his Spirit that he is with us. We are not alone. And he wants to just give us that tremendous peace that whatever you may be facing, there may be things you're facing which are causing anxiety, this assurance that Jesus knows, he cares, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. So why don't we stand? And I'm going to pray for us. We'll sing in a moment. And it may be that there's some here, there are things you're facing, and you think, I'm just so struggling in this area. Well, God wants to reassure you that he cares. He sent his Holy Spirit as the comforter, the counselor. Don't be anxious. He knows your needs. And Lord, I just ask you that you'd come by your Spirit. Help us to lift our heads towards you, the one who graciously gives us all things. Lord, we don't look at ourselves. We look to you. And we ask you, Jesus, to come. And I pray, where there are things which we perhaps naturally are tempted to struggle and to worry and be anxious, Lord, you know our needs. You are Heavenly Father. And you say that we are far more worth than the flowers in the field or the birds in the air. You care about every one of those. How much more do you care about us? Lord, we confess that we can fail and fall and worry and not trust you, but we ask you, God, please, in your compassion and your mercy, won't you come and fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, that our hearts would be not directed towards you, that we live not for this life, but we live for eternity, knowing that one day there will be no things to concern ourselves with at all, because we'll be with you for all eternity. But God, help us, fashion us more and more to be those who are putting our trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's sing.